John chapter 18, and when you get there, would you stand with me, if you're physically able, as we read a portion of God's Word. John chapter 18. See, I told you I know more passages than 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 15. There are some other verses that we will cover in this series, and we begin that tonight. John chapter 18, verse 37 for context. Pilate therefore said to him, "Are you a king then?" And Jesus answered, "You say rightly that I am a king. For this cause I was born, and for this cause I have come into the world, that I should bear witness to the truth. Everyone who is of the truth hears my voice." And Pilate said to him, "What is truth?" Father, as we take some time tonight to answer Pilate's question, how can we know what truth is? How do we know the truth of the Bible is any better than the truth of any other religious book? God, what gives us the audacity to say that? Lord, I pray that your Spirit would be in our midst tonight, that you'd speak to us, challenge us, comfort us, convict us, whatever we need tonight, Lord. I pray your Spirit would provide in our hearts. God, I thank you for this precious place, and I pray you continue to have your hand, Lord, on this church. Lord, we love you so much. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. You may be seated. We want to welcome those from the high school and junior high ministry that are watching on video. Glad to have you guys with us tonight. Well, we, starting this series on 20 questions, are really beginning the series by asking a group of questions. What do I say to? We're going to move off this in a few weeks. We'll eventually get to the point where we're asking questions that some of you have emailed in of where do we get our Bible and why is there evil and suffering in the world? Things like that. We'll get that in a few weeks. But I just wanted to start off by really looking at what do I say to certain individuals I may meet in the course of my life. And we looked at first, what do I say to an evolutionist? And we answered really the question and saw the theory of evolution has problems. Listen, I know they teach it in schools as if it was fact, but it's theory, or really better, it's a faith. And we looked at, what do I say to someone who's holding to that faith? Well, we reviewed a bunch of issues. Maybe you can remember one or two. It's a good thing to ask an evolutionist, where did the material come from? All that was in the big spin and the big squish and the big bang, where did that all come from? Where did that material come from? Well, a good reason to ask that is they don't have an answer. They don't have an answer for where that material came from. Another good answer to ask them is, where did life come from? I mean, there's only real two options. Either it mutated over large amounts of time, or we were created. The mutations over large amount of time, if you were with us last week, it has real problems. The chance factor alone, 1 in 10 to the 40,000th power, is the chance that life would occur randomly. Friends, that number is so small, it's impossible to illustrate. Mutations don't provide any new information. So if we can X out that option, there's only one other. We were created. But again, as we said, it's good to know those things. It's good to have a few issues. But if you know an evolutionist that knows their stuff, they're going to bring up rescue devices, a reasonable explanation for every problem you have. That's why we need to speak to them on the worldview level. Because so many are wearing these no-God-colored glasses. They accept evolution because they can't see the possibility that there could be a God. So no matter how impossible it might be, they cannot accept that as truth. I've been reading this quote for the last few weeks. We finally got it on the screens for you. Listen to this. George Wald, the biochemist from Harvard University, said in his book, The Origin of Life, "One only has to contemplate the magnitude of this task to concede that spontaneous generation of an organism is impossible. Yet we are here as a result of spontaneous generation." What? It's impossible, but he says, well, that's how we're here. And he goes on to explain, "When it comes to the origin of life, there are only two possibilities, creation or spontaneous generation. There's no third way. Spontaneous generation was disproved 100 years ago. That leads to only one other conclusion, that of supernatural creation. We cannot accept that on philosophical grounds. Therefore, we choose to believe the impossible, that life arose by chance." You see what you're facing? You're facing someone who sees that there is no God. So no matter how much evidence you have that creation is possible, that there is a creator, they're just not going to see it. It's why we got to ask a question before we even address the problems with evolution. And that is, how do I show someone there's a God? Or what do I say to an atheist, as we talked about last week? Friends, there are some good reasons to believe in God. Some good reasons. The Bible never again gives an explanation for why we can know there's a God. Really, it should be self-evident. I mean, what evidence do you need that this book has an author? Well, just the fact that it's here. You understand it wasn't the result of an explosion in a print shop. You know, someone had to write this. Someone had to type it out. Someone had to put that smells so good. New Bible. I love that. Anyways, someone had to put that new Bible smell all in it. There had to be a designer. That's all the evidence you need that there is an author. But again, some people need more than that. So we looked at a few last week. A great thing to memorize. Ask them about the universe. Really simple. If you forget everything I said about mutations and all of that, I forgot it too. But listen, you can memorize this. Where did the universe come from? Has it always existed? No. There's not very many scientists alive today that would agree with that. They all believe that the universe came into existence at a single moment. Now, don't get me wrong. That doesn't mean they believe in God or the Bible. It just means they believe the universe came into existence in one moment in time, which is exactly what the Bible tells us, friends. So it hasn't already always existed. X out that one. Number two, it could have created itself, they'll say. That's impossible. Nothing cannot create anything. It's real tough to figure out, but that's true. It wasn't around to create itself. So you can X out number two. That leaves only one option. It was created. You see, there has to be something out there greater than ourselves. There has to be the sign of design, the sign of the universe, the sign of morality, order, and logic. And as we looked at those things last week, you maybe can get someone to kind of wipe off a little bit of that there is no God color on their glasses and to see that maybe there is something out there greater than myself. But friends, understanding these things not only helps us understand that there is a God, but it helps us understand what kind of God exists. For God to be intelligent and detail-oriented to produce design, he had to be detail-oriented. He had to be intelligent. That God had to be powerful and creative in order to create the world and the universe. He had to be just and kind and moral if he was going to be the foundation of justice and love and kindness. And friends, that's exactly the kind of God we see described to us in the Word of God. And this is a trivial concept, friends. It is so important for us as believers to understand what kind of God exists. Because as David said, Lord, I'm going to worship you according to your righteousness, he said. In other words, David said this, I don't worship God according to how I feel. I don't worship God according to what he gives. And I don't worship God according to what he takes away. I worship God because of who he is. And friends, we need to get there as believers. Because there are going to be days, they're going to be tough. There are going to be things happen to us that we don't simply understand. And we have got to worship God because of who he is. You see, what we've done so far should be enough for some people. You've shown them that there is problems with the theory of evolution. If they don't see an alternative to evolution because there can't be any God, you've walked them through that there is great evidence for a creator. It's not only possible, it's the only thing that's really logical. But then some, as you're talking to them, you've laid out some very logical reasons to believe in God. Some will begin to move the discussion away from the logical, and they'll start to get philosophical on you. Well, they'll say, your truth is not necessarily my truth. Or my favorite one, I'm glad you found something that works for you, as they patronizingly pat you on the head. You little weak person that needs some God to lean on. Little kid, you know, that angers me when people will say that. Or maybe they say things like, you know, I do believe that something out there greater than myself created it, but really any God will do. All religions basically teach the same thing. All roads lead to God. And friends, what that person has done has taken the argument from logical reasonings to assumptions that will get them out of any accountability to what you've been saying. And the basic thought That basic thought that all roads lead to God, or you have your truth and I have mine, there is no absolute truth. It's a belief system known as relativism. Listen, relativism doesn't mean you don't like your relatives. It means this, definition slide. The doctrine that knowledge, truth, and morality exists in relation to culture, society, or historical context and are not absolute. In other words, the truth is dependent on when you lived, where you lived. It changes all the time. It is not absolute. And friends, this isn't a new thing. This is what Pilate believed, as we read just a few minutes ago. Jesus telling him, I'm the truth. I'm the way. I'm the truth. I'm the life. And Pilate's response is, what is truth? As one who's been on a long search, an unsuccessful search, you can hear the cry in Pilate's heart. What is truth? So how do we deal with someone who makes statements like that? All roads lead to God. All religions are the same. You have my truth. You have your truth, I have my truth. Or even more ridiculous statements than that. On my last trip out to Texas, I sat down on the plane next to this guy, and he's kind of shaking with his coffee. He didn't look quite right. I figured it was time to share Jesus Christ with this guy. So I said to him, do you have any spiritual beliefs? And he looked at me and he said, spiritual beliefs? Well, I do. I'm James Brown, reincarnated. Now, I thought he was just, you know, sometimes when you're sharing your faith, people be like, I believe in God, you know. And they're making fun of you. You might not know it, but they are. I figured that's what this guy was doing. I'm James Brown. I said, no, that's not it. That's not it. Then he started going, no, I'm serious. I'm James Brown. Ha! 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 And I realized this guy was serious. So I started talking and saying, well, I might be mistaken, but I think Mr. Brown died in about 2006. You're about 40. That means you guys were alive at the same time. That's not possible. Sure it is. Huh, huh, I'm James Brown. Huh. And I was like, I'd like to change my seat, please. please. Listen, what happens when you run into a guy like that? What happens when you start talking? I was taught something as a young Christian I've used over and over again. First is the conversation starter. For me, it's easy. For me, it's easy because they always ask what you do. So I talk about this church, and then I ask the question you should ask. Do you have any spiritual beliefs? Where do you go to church? What do you think about God? And that will take the conversation from there, unless you're talking to James Brown. Ah, there he is, yeah. If you're talking to him, there's no telling. But if they start to say ridiculous things, okay, I've killed that dead horse now. Anyways, if they start saying ridiculous things, no matter what, or if it's normally accepted, maybe it's time for you to ask some good questions, friends. What are some good questions you can ask? You should ask people, why do you believe that? Why do you believe you're James Brown? You should ask them, what evidence do you have that that's true? You're telling me there's all these contradictions in the Bible. You're telling me these things I believe in were invented by Constantine and we don't see them in the scriptures. What evidence do you actually have that that's true? Ask them the question, why should I believe that? You see, friends, as Christians, we're always on the defense. Why do you believe the Bible? Why do you believe in God? Why do you believe in Jesus? And I hope you're able to answer some of those questions. If not, that's what this series is all about. Listen, I'm a Bible guy. I like to teach through passages of the Bible, and eventually we'll get to that on Wednesday night, going through books of the Bible. But I just thought this series was so important to begin with because I know for me, and probably for you too, sometimes as Christians, we're speechless. We don't know what to say when we're asked these tough questions. So we should know the answers, but. You don't always have to be on the defensive. You don't always have to be the one that's explaining yourself. When someone is coming against you, or while you're sharing with someone and they're sharing ridiculous stuff, ask them to defend their position. And what you'll often find for most people is they can't. They've just always believed that, or they heard it from a friend or a parent, and they've never really thought it through themselves, and they have zero reasons. And the Bible discusses this when it says in Proverbs, the first one to plead his cause seems right, until his neighbor comes and examines him. You see, this guy who says he believes these things and all roads lead to God, they seem right, but ask him, why do you believe that? What evidence do you have that that's true? And eventually what happens is the faultiness of their argument comes out. So examine them, friends. Ask them some questions. Let them explain why they believe what they do. But in doing that, you need to be able to defend what you believe. And again, that's what this Wednesday night series is all about. This week, we need to understand why we don't believe truth is relative. Why we don't believe that all religions basically teach the same thing. That all roads lead to God. That my truth is good for me, but not necessarily good for you. Why do you believe that? Friend, the relativist will say truth changes with time. That what may have been true 20 years ago is not necessarily true today. What the Bible said 2,000 years ago was good for them, but it doesn't apply to our society today. And they'll often use this argument. They'll say, consider the statement, Bill Clinton is president. Bill Clinton is president. Perfectly true, spoken in 1996, but not true in 2011. Therefore, the Ten Commandments, true in the year 2000 BC, not true today. At least the person that's talking to you believes so. And sometimes as Christians, we go, what kind of makes sense? I mean, it's not true that Bill Clinton is president anymore. So maybe thou shalt not kill isn't true anymore. Friends, there's problems with that thinking. There's problems. You see, the statement, Bill Clinton is no longer president, that's true. I think. I mean, he's still hanging around a little bit, but I think he's not president anymore. That's a true statement. But Bill Clinton as president, uttered in 1996, was true then and will be true for all time in all places. He was the president in 1996, and that truth doesn't change. And friends, when the Bible makes statements like, you shall have no other gods before me, you shall not kill or steal, these statements are not subject to time. No, the Ten Commandments, in fact, all of God's word, was true when God spoke it into existence, and it will be true for all of eternity. The relativists will say, but there are no absolutes. There are no absolutes. A great thing to ask someone who says that to you is, are you absolutely sure? Are you absolutely sure? Are you absolutely sure there are no absolutes? Yes. Well, then there can be no... You see what I'm saying? Well, you're tricking me. We can't know anything for sure. Do you know that for sure? Nothing is really true. Is that true of what you just said? I mean, you see what I'm saying? You see, you can't believe nothing is true if you believe that statement is true. You can't believe there are no absolutes at the same time be absolutely sure there are no absolutes. It doesn't make any sense. Friends, we live in a culture where open-mindedness has become a self-evident virtue. And in our society, a closed mind, well, that's a sign of ignorance. Oh, you're one of those people who believe the Bible. Oh, how sad. You believe in God. How ignorant. How archaic. Friends, listen, of course, it's good to admit the possibility that you may be wrong. It is never good to maintain a position, no matter the evidence against it. You should not make firm decisions until you've weighed all the evidences with an open mind. But that said, listen. Are we to remain open-minded when all evidence points to one conclusion? You see, the open mind is as closed as the closed mind because it eliminates the possibility of absolutes. Absolutely. Have I lost you yet? Okay, good. No, not good. Listen, boil it down to this. Truth is important. Truth is important. If as you were crossing the street here at Vista Way, I said a Mack truck is coming, watch out. How long are you going to evaluate that statement to see if it fits in to your moral view of life? I hope not very long. Because if you contemplate and think, is that truth good for me? That truth is going to run you over because it doesn't change. And that might be a silly illustration, but don't we face a similar issue with dealing with the gospel? It's important to know what you believe because God exists and you are going to stand before him one day. And as I've said before, all that will matter in that day is what have you done with Jesus? Have you received him as your Lord and Savior? The relativists will say, hey, that's so narrow, friend. That's so narrow. What about all the religions in the world? Maybe someone said to you, the problem I have with Christians is they're so narrow-minded. And we get embarrassed of that. I'm not narrow-minded. I love all people. I'm not this jerk you're making me out to be. Hey, listen. Loving all people has nothing to do with being narrow-minded. Jesus loved all people, and he was narrow-minded. Don't be embarrassed of that. Listen to what your Lord said. Matthew chapter 7, enter by the narrow gate. For wide is the gate and broad is the way that leads to destruction. And there are many who go in by it. Because narrow is the gate and difficult is the way which leads to life. And there are few who find it. Jesus was narrow. Oh, the world wants us to preach a different message, that wide is the gate and broad is the path that leads to life. Everybody goes to heaven. And honestly, I feel like this is a more dangerous problem for my friends in the South. Because in the South, everybody goes to church. Everybody attends church. It's not like here where the lines are drawn. Either you're a Christian or you're not, usually in Southern California. But in Texas, everybody goes to church. And so what actually gets you to heaven? Maybe it's being a good old boy or a good old gal. But friends, that's not what Jesus said. Jesus said it's narrow. Heaven isn't broad and wide and all-encompassing. The road is narrow according to Jesus. And this idea that basically all religions teach the same thing, that can't we just get along, it's ridiculous. I mean, maybe you've seen this bumper sticker. We were out in the parking lot and we saw Danny Williamson's car, and that's what we saw on there. Coexist, says Danny. And I understand. He's a loving brother and he wants to have wide arms. But the reality is, that's not true, Danny. It's not really Danny's car. The relativist, oh good, my child goes to his college group. Yes, it's not really that. The relativist will usually reference the concept of love your neighbor. And it's true. Almost all religions teach that concept. You need to love your neighbor. And so they'll say all religions are the same, because they all want us to love one another. Again, that's ridiculous. Just because a man and a giraffe have a neck, it doesn't make us the same. We both have necks, and they're very different. You understand what I'm trying to say? These world religions, though they have some similarities, have vast differences. And in that little notepad that we hand out every night, maybe you take it. Do you hand it back and say, I don't want it? My wife did that tonight. I'm so sad. I don't want that. That's mine. I made that. Anyways, sorry. I'll be in trouble after the service. But listen, on that little notepad, write down a couple of differences. There's three places to put those. Differences between the world religions. Major differences. Differences on who is God. Who is God? Christianity. And that's you and me. So hopefully you agree with this statement. Christianity teaches that God is the transcendent creator. Meaning he's not part of creation, he's above it. Hinduism, New Age, Christian Science, they all teach that God and the universe are one and the same. Friends, they can't both be true. God can't both be the transcendent creator outside of the universe and creation and be creation itself. Christianity, Islam, and Judaism all teach there is one God. Hinduism teaches that Brahman manifests himself in 330 million lesser deities. The New Age movement teaches that humans are God. Again, they can't all be the same. So the first issue, who is God? The second issue, the afterlife. Where do we go when we die? Christianity teaches we will be with God forever in heaven as long as you receive the Lord as your Savior. But the Buddhist has no concept of heaven. They want to get to a non-existent state of nirvana or para-nirvana. The Jehovah Witness is headed for everlasting life on earth. Because in 1935, heaven filled up. It's too bad for them. To a Hindu, their heaven is to break free from the cycle of life, death, and reincarnation, and to be personally annihilated and absorbed into Brahman. Again, these things can't all be true. Who is God? The afterlife, there's differences on how we get there too. Again, Christians believe you receive Jesus as your Lord and Savior by receiving that free gift God offers you that he purchased on the cross. And by the way, no other religion offers forgiveness in this manner. Paul says in Romans, for the wages of sin is death. You're dead apart from Jesus Christ, but, oh, I love that word, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Again, no other religions. In Islam, you submit to Allah. And if your good deeds outweigh your bad, then you might be allowed into heaven, or you will, you know, or if you die a martyr's death, you can get there too. In Hinduism, you need to achieve a state of consciousness where you realize that you are God. The problem is that they sit there and they contemplate their navel. I am God. Their mind is crying out because God puts it on our hearts. You're not God. You are not. And so they're in this endless cycle, so they say, because they're not gods. The Buddhist doesn't even require you to believe in God. They say it's unnecessary. What's necessary is you eliminate all of your desires, even the desire to live, because all desire is bad. See, again, all these things can't be true. We believe different things about God. We believe different things about what's going to happen when we die. We believe different things about how to get there. And the relatives will say, well, we might not all teach the same thing, but we're all going to the same place. I mean, haven't you heard, bro? All roads lead to God. Just like all roads lead to Rome. Really? Think that through for a second. Challenge the person that says that. Why do you believe all roads lead to Rome? Why do you believe that means, even if that were true, that all roads lead to God? What evidence do you have? Why should I believe that? You see, first of all, God's not a city. You can't build a road to him. He's not a city. And beyond just simple that, all roads don't lead to Rome, friends. I know that's a popular saying. All roads don't lead to Rome. If you get on the 78 and head west, you're going to get to the ocean, not Rome. No, you can head 5 south or north. You might someday end up in San Fran. You might head down to Tijuana. You ain't going to Rome. You understand what I'm saying? Oh, but it's the ancient world. No. If you're in Israel and you get on the King's Highway going south toward Egypt, you're never getting to Rome. You see, whether it's 2011 or 30 AD, listen, it matters what road you get on. It matters what direction you head in. I guess it is true all roads will eventually lead to stand before God. But to be with God for eternity, well, as Jesus said, that road is narrow indeed. Others will say, okay, but listen. Yeah, Christianity describes God this way, and the Hindus describe God this way, but really, all we're doing is describing different parts of God. When I was in high school, and maybe you faced this in one of your college classes or high school classrooms, or maybe some of you that are high school and junior high age are facing this right now. I know for me, my junior and senior year in high school, I was the Christian club president. And there were some teachers on my public school campus that hated me with a passion because they believed I was corrupting young kids' minds by telling them that Jesus saves. Yeah, it's very, very damaging to the psyche to hear those phrases, Jesus saves. So one of my teachers, my biology teacher, decided one day to tell the story at class as he kind of looked at me the whole time. You know how that goes? Kind of happens to me sometimes on Sunday morning. I'll be sitting right there and Rob's like the whole time. So you know what I mean? You're looking right at you. It's hard to not think they're talking to you. Listen, that doesn't actually happen. But the reality was this guy, he's looking at me, this Mr. Mayo in my biology class, and he says, haven't you heard the story? There were 6 blind Indians in India. And they come out to feel an elephant, these blind Indians. And as they're doing this, they're describe what they see. So the first one grabs a hold of the elephant's leg. And the elephant's leg, as he grabs a hold of him, he says, oh, I know what an elephant is like. He's like a tree. Yeah. The second blind guy walks over to the elephant's tail and goes, tree? My friend's dumb. This isn't a tree. It's like a rope. It's easy. And the next guy walks out and he grabs a hold of the elephant's ear and starts wiggling it and saying, a tree? A rope? That's crazy. Man, it feels good to fan myself off in this hot Indian summer here. It's more like a fan. I mean, what are these guys thinking? The next guy comes out and grabs the elephant by the trunk and says, a tree? A fan? I kind of agree with my friend that said a rope. It's a lot thicker than a rope. It's kind of like a snake. The next guy walks up and puts his hands on the side of the elephant and goes, a tree? Pretty big tree. A rope? A snake? A fan? Ridiculous. It's like a wall. And then the final guy touches the tusk on the elephant and says, a snake, a rope, a wall. It's like a spear. These guys are nuts. And so they begin fighting amongst each other and beating each other up until finally someone who can see walks out and says, oh, you guys have got it wrong. You're all seeing different parts of the elephant. And what that teaches us is just like all religions kind of have a different truth of God, those like Jason Duff, who teach that Jesus is the only way to heaven, really only have one piece of God. And my class kind of went, oh, I don't know what that has to do with biology, but oh, okay. And I honestly didn't know what to say. I hadn't heard a Charlie Campbell class yet, so I know something's wrong with that elephant story, but I have no idea. By the way, friends, if you're young, whether in years or in the faith, it's okay to admit you don't know the answer to a skeptic's question. Sometimes we try to, oh, I've got to have the answer. I've got it. So you make something up or you say something ridiculous. Listen, it's okay to say, listen, I don't know. I don't know. I'll ask someone who does. Now, listen, if you want to write this down right now, my email address is jasonduff, J-S-O-N-D-U-F-F, the number 7, @gmail.com. You can email me anytime about questions about God. If you want to tell me your stories about your dog, that's awesome. But listen, if you have a Bible question, I'd love to answer it for you. And if I don't know, I'll ask Rob because he knows it all. So I'll ask him. The reality is that listen, find out from someone because listen, it's not that winning the argument. It's not a contest. Sharing your faith's not a competition. No one wins because you made the other guy look dumb or the other guy was made to look stupid. It's ministry where God is doing the saving and you're just doing the planting. So don't pretend to know everything if you don't. People want genuineness. So if you don't know, it's okay to say, I'll check. I didn't know what to say about the elephant back then and I still don't. So maybe all roads do lead to God. No. Listen. What about the elephant? What about the elephant? Number one, it doesn't prove anything. What I should have said to Mr. Mayo was, what evidence do you have? What evidence do you have that that story is actually true about how we view God? I mean, you just said everyone in the world is confused about what God is like. Everyone that is except you, Mr. Mayo. Is that true? You might want to find a nicer way to say that, but you know. Another thing to understand is the elephant is silent about who or what he is. The elephant's sitting there and basically allowing himself to be petted by these blind Indians. Listen, that's not God. God is not being silently petted while we figure out ourselves what he is like. No. The word has spoken loud and clear what God is like. Friends, the word tells us that he is good. David says in the Psalms, oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, and his mercy endures forever. He's powerful, the word tells us. Oh, the Lord, you have begun to show your servant your greatness and your mighty hand. For what God is there in heaven or on earth who can do anything like your works and your mighty deeds? He's good, he's powerful, he's just, he's righteous. Righteousness and justice are the foundation of your throne, Psalm 89:14 says. He's gracious and merciful. The Lord, merciful and gracious, long-suffering, abounding in goodness and truth. And fifthly and finally, we could go on forever, he loves you. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him will not perish, but have everlasting life. And notice something, friends. Every verse except that last one I quoted is from the Old Testament. Sometimes we think that, well, why is God different in the Old Testament? He's angry. He's upset. And then he comes on the scene in the new and he's patting little kids on the head and telling women caught in adultery to go and sin no more. So different from the God of the old. Well, we're going to take a Wednesday night where we address Old Testament difficulties. And that'll be one of the things we address. What about these passages where God tells the Israelites to kill everybody in the promised land? I mean, that doesn't sound like something God would say. We'll deal with that. But don't miss this. God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. The Old Testament describes him as good and merciful and graceful and just and kind just as much as the New Testament does. He is the same from Genesis 1:1 to Revelation 21. He is the same. And this God, who is the same from cover to cover, is like no other God. Oh, many gods are described as distant and unconcerned with man. Many gods are described as powerful. Many gods are described as those that brought us into existence. But only one is described by as all of those things, and yet willing to take our punishment and our shame on a cross. There's only one God like that. And you don't have to take my word for it. If there should be one person that we listen to about this subject of truth, about this subject of whether religions teach the same thing, whether all roads lead to God, the one person we should really listen to is not Jason Duff. It's Jesus Christ. Because Jesus is considered a great man, a prophet, and one of the best teachers the world has ever had by most world religions outside of Christianity. They all hold him up as a great man, a great teacher. So what does the great man, the great teacher, the great prophet, and of course we would say Lord and Savior, what does he have to say? He says, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father except through me. Notice Jesus didn't say, I'm one of the ways. I'm one of many truths. I'm one of many alternative lifestyles that you can choose. No. Jesus said, I'm the truth, the way, the life. And it wasn't just Jesus. Peter said that about the Lord in Acts 4:12. He says, there's no other name given under heaven by which men must be saved. You see, when Pilate said to Jesus, what is truth? It is such an important question for us to consider. And this book speaks to us from cover to cover exactly what that truth is. It is good to know it. It is good to be able to defend it. It is good to know what you believe and why. Now, next week, we are going to focus in on two of the most popular cults in America today. Kind of expanding on this world religions that we're in for a couple of topics. And next week, we're going to look at what do I say to a Mormon? What do I say to, elder so-and-so that shows up at your door next Saturday morning? Then the week after that, we'll look at the Jehovah Witnesses. And what do I say when I get into a conversation with them? And that'll wrap up kind of our look at what do I say to an evolutionist? What do I say to an atheist? What do I say to a relativist? What do I say to a Mormon? What do I say to a Jehovah Witness? And we'll get into other questions that you guys have been asking here in just a few weeks. So next week, we'll look at the what do I say to a Mormon? We'll give a brief history of each, talk about what they believe, how it differs from what the Bible teaches, and then we'll discover how to share Christ lovingly when you find them at your door, at work, or sitting next to you at school. Friends, if you can close your Bibles, I think it's good. I think it's good to know what to say to an evolutionist. You may only use it once in your life. But 1 Peter 3:15, we read it 3 weeks in a row. You know it now, right? We're supposed to give a defense for the hope that lies within us. I think it's good to know what to say to an atheist. Someone who says, a God? Do I have any spiritual beliefs? Only weak people believe in God. Don't tell me you really believe that there's a God. Well, yes, I do. You see, where'd the universe come from? Has it always existed? Created itself? It's got to have a creator. Oh, see, it's so good to give a reason for the things you believe. It's good to know what to say to someone that goes, hey, man, my truth's as good as yours. Glad you found something. No. It's important what you believe. It's so good to know these things. But listen. None of those things are as important as the question, what did you do with Jesus? What did you do with Jesus Christ? Is your name written in the Lamb's Book of Life? What did you do with the free gift that Christ offered you on the cross? That is the most important question you will ever answer. So let's bow our heads. Father, we do thank you so much for who you are and for what you've done in each of our hearts and each of our lives. And Lord, I pray as we continue week by week to answer different questions one at a time. Of what do I say to this person? How do I know that the Bible is true? How do we know Jesus rose from the dead? Where do we get our Bibles from? Just all these various questions. So good to know what we believe and why. But the most important thing we will ever consider is, what did we do with you? What did we do with the free gift that you offered us? And Lord, I pray for anyone here tonight, anyone listening on over the internet, anyone that'll listen to this study at a later time, God, I pray if anyone is hearing these words and they're not right with you, Lord, that tonight would be the night they give their heart to you fully and completely. And with our heads bowed and our eyes closed, and if you're a believer here tonight, just be praying. Be praying for people here tonight. Be praying for people watching online. Be praying for people that'll gather here on Sunday morning. They're going to hear the gospel as well. But if you're here tonight and you're not right with God, and how do you know? You know it. You know it in your heart. I don't need to convince you. You know it. You can say you're okay. You can say everything's fine. But when you lay your head on the pillow at night, you know something's wrong. And what's wrong is you're not right with God. He created you to have a relationship with Him. He created you to fill that emptiness and that void with a true relationship with God. Not with a religion, not with a church attendance record, but with a real relationship with Him. You see, the problem is we have all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, and the wages of that sin is death. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. And you can enter into that relationship, Romans 10:9 tells us, by believing in your heart and then confessing with your mouth the Lord Jesus. So if tonight you need to get right with God, I might be speaking to only one or two people here tonight, but if you need to get right with God right now where you sit, you just pray a prayer like this after me. Lord, I believe in you, and I'm tired of running from you, and I want to give my heart and my life to you tonight. Would you teach me what it means to be a Christian? Would you teach me how to walk with you? For Lord, this evening, I give my life fully and completely to you. In Jesus' name, amen.